It's always good to update about one's journeys. It was very good to be home with my wife, Georgine, and Mr. Taz, my Hungarian Vizsla, Mr. Arnold, my big black cat, Miss Tuffy, my small, resilient calico cat, Miss Buttercup, my gray cat, and Miss Nancy, my cat of envious curiosity. It's an interesting time. I was no more on the ground less than 24 hours, and I broke off a major tooth. A day later, my wife came down with very serious mushroom poisoning. She loves to go out into the forest and pick mushrooms and prepare them her way, which I don't like them prepared that way. And this time of the year, one mushroom looks like another, and the other one is very poisonous. So she picked believing it was one and it was the other. So that was 24 difficult hours. Then we had the earthquake. I talked to my wife this morning. There was heavy rains and gusts of about 30, 40 mile an hour coming in through. But it was going to pass slowly. It's always good to inform about one's journeys. Also about one's questions. In God's most holy name, amen. I read the Matthew text. Read it last week before I left, and several times when I was at my cabin. My mind kind of stuck on Peter's reaction to Jesus telling them that he was going to go to the holy city of Jerusalem, and there the religious authorities were probably going to kill him. And Peter was outraged. He said, according to the text, "God forbid it, Lord." He must have been very, very upset. I mean, here is the master you're following. Everyone expected him to ride into Jerusalem on a magnificent war stallion dressed in armor. And he was going to go there and probably kill him. "God forbid it, Lord." And that got me thinking. Just in those few words, on the question, have we domesticated Jesus? Now, this is one of those sermons where I lift up questions and I don't exactly answer the questions and leave you to answer it yourself. These are the questions I ask myself all the time, and here I verbalize them. In this day of age, has the Christian right, the fundamentalist, and the political right that has married itself to it captured Jesus? The understanding of Jesus in today's American society and culture. You know, in scriptures, particularly the Gospels, you have to be careful how you read it, because some of it is what Jesus preached, and some of it is how Jesus was preached. And there's a big difference. Have we conveniently replaced what Jesus preached, taught, and exemplified in his own life for what the church preached about Jesus? For almost all the hymns in our hymnal and in all the hymnals of tradition are overwhelmingly produced through dogma and doctrine. That's the church preaching Jesus. Have we conveniently replaced what Jesus preached? And why is what the church preached about Jesus so often missing in both understanding and practice the moral insights and ethical sensitiveness that marked the itinerant preacher's life, trial, and death? Remember, these are my questions I ask all the time. Why do far too many Christians today in our own society worship the Jesus of doctrine and dogma in the centuries-old institutional church, picking and choosing to follow the values that are not Jesus' values, but a reflection of their own political persuasion, their own prejudice and bias? Why do so many Christians come to church to feel good about themselves and each other while oblivious to the needs, the hurts, the injustices done to God's children just around the corner and up the alley from where they live? Have we placed aside Jesus' own practices related to compassion, justice? Remember, in Scripture, righteousness means justice. Compassion, justice, care for the poor, inclusivity, hospitality. Some of you have read my statement about radical hospitality. The cornerstone of Jesus' ministry is the ancient Judaic demand of hospitality. You read all what he preaches, it's about that. It's part of our own heritage. Have we replaced all of that to live secure behind words that are simply words? Have we made salvation a code for saving our own souls at the expense of the souls of others, with an emphasis on an esoteric heaven, which Jesus himself never seemed to emphasize? Why have we not understood that the salvation that is Jesus is found in what he taught, the rules of his own living, indeed of his own sacrifice? And is it his way of love, his way of compassion, his way of forgiving, the self-sacrifice even unto death for others may live? Isn't that the power of salvation that can save the world from destruction? Just some of the questions I ask myself all the time. Questions, 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 concerns, concerns, concerns. Brennan Manning, in a book entitled The Signature of Jesus, says the following: Christian piety has trivialized the passionate God of Golgotha. Christian art has turned the unspeakable outrage of Calvary into dignified jewelry. Christian worship has sentimentalized monstrous scandal into a sacred pageant. Organized religion has domesticated the crucified Lord of glory, turning him into a tame theological symbol. Manning says theological symbols do not sweat blood in the night. He then quotes quotes Jürgen Moltmann, German theologian, who wrote a landmark book called The Crucified Lord. It's heavy reading, but it's worth reading. Moltmann writes to us that we have made the bitterness of the cross, the revelation of God on the cross of Jesus Christ, tolerable to ourselves by learning to understand it as a theological necessity for the process of salvation. As a result, the cross loses its arbitrary and incomprehensible character. Once again, the question, have we domesticated Jesus? According to our text from Matthew, and Paul brings this up in his letter, the first place we need to stop is about self-denial. Matthew Henry, one of the centuries-old commentators on Scripture, says to us, the first lesson in Christ's school is self-denial. Yet we live in a society that worships at get, get, get. And too many churches worship keep, keep, keep. And yet the first step, Jesus himself exemplified giving himself up, his very life for others, self-denial. John Sterling says the worst education, those of you starting school, education in this state, education has been a volatile word the last 6 months or so. John Sterling says the worst education which teaches self-denial is better than the best which teaches everything else and not that. Ponders in me a question. Are we educating our youth as Christians into what Jesus was and what Jesus expects it to be? Or are we doing the doctrine dogma trick? George MacDonald, the great Christian apologist and storyteller, writes, alas, this time is never the time for self-denial. It is always the next time. Abstinence is so much more pleasant to contemplate upon the other side of indulgence. And isn't that the truth? You know, we'll fill our stomachs to the full today and we'll start our diet tomorrow. Everyone talks about self-denial. We pastors talk about it. Priests talk about it. Rabbis talk about it. We talk about it after filling our stomachs and taking care of our own needs, over-consuming, which you know what that is. It's thievery. Because we rob from others what they need to live. Self-denial is the first step of living what Jesus himself preached. Once we master self-denial, what are some of the forms it should take? Well, the Apostle Paul lists this up in this letter to the house churches in Rome. Now, he wraps it in the language of spirit, but you know his major impact was Jesus. Listen, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony. Don't be stuck up. Mingle with the less fortunate. Don't think you're so smart. Don't repay evil with evil. Live peaceably with all. Don't take revenge. Feed your hungry enemies. Give drink to the thirsty enemies. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. You can begin to sense why we prefer a Jesus wrapped in doctrine and dogma and not the one who preached and lived these things. Well, there's more. Hal Brady tells a story about William Booth during the Boer War, South Africa. The hungry group of people gathered to discuss the distribution of a small amount of food that was left. It was understood that each church represented would try to take care of its own members. The Episcopal rector said, "All who belong to my denomination, all of you, come with me." The other denominations followed suit, and then in a moment, the quiet, unassuming Salvation Army officer rose and said, "All you fellows and gals who belong to nobody, follow me." Now, I'm not quite sure. Sometimes the Jesus people seem to be worshiping across this society isn't the one I know at all. Sometimes I scratch my head and say, well, who are they talking about? Jesus always acted for, taught, and preached for and to the nobodies. Now, let's be careful. The nobody is not a social economic category. Everyone thought the tax collector who was rich and powerful was a nobody. Jesus had an ache with him. Nor is it racial or creedal or ideological or based upon legal this or illegal that. Immigration is a volatile issue. It shouldn't be for us. When your ancestors come over, when you stepped on the shore, what were you? An illegal alien. The Indian nations already existed. You didn't have to have a green card or a passport, but you stepped on territory that didn't belong to you. Let the law work out what the law needs to work out. We should have compassion and care for those caught in the webs of the law. I was an urban consultant to the cabinet that sent to Pennsylvania Conference for York. 16 inner city churches. The immigration service came in and raided the business and took away all those immigrants without papers. And then you know what they did? They left the children behind. That's not moral. That's not ethical. So I went to the newspaper and I castigated the IMS. That as they carried out the law, they had to be morally, ethically sensitive to those children. Ask the churches and the synagogue there to reach out for them and provide them homes and safety and food and shelter. Albeit what the law said, did or did not do. That's taking care of the nobodies. It also involves Betty Meadows, General Presbyter of the Mid-Kentucky Presbytery, says a van broke down in the parking lot on the 4th of July carrying a family from Alabama. No garage or mechanic could be found on the 4th of July. A waitress heard of the family's plight, called her boyfriend. He arrived 5 minutes later and fixed the family's van for the price of a cup of coffee. Jesus be here. A lawyer, you lawyers. A lawyer set up shop in the Waffle House offering legal help to the needy of the community for what they could pay or no payment at all if they couldn't afford it. Wow. A woman hobbled into the restaurant, a cast in one leg but displaying signs of other medical difficulties. The police had arrested her boyfriend for drunken driving and impounded his truck. She was turned out on the street with nowhere to go. The restaurant was so busy, none of the staff could give her a ride to the bus station, but she called a landlord who lived an hour and a half away. He dropped everything, drove right to pick her up, and when the landlord arrived, the waitress said to him, "How kind of you to drive so far for one of your tenants, for this woman." The puzzled landlord replied, "Why wouldn't I?" Jesus did. Dr. Sally Dietrich, may God rest her soul. But she was organist at St. Mark's Church in Long Island when I was there. She retired 2 years in. She retired at the age of 91. Dr. Sally was a pistol at me time. She had been organist at St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Manhattan. If you're familiar with Manhattan, that is one of the very large, influential Episcopal congregations in Manhattan. While there, she substituted occasionally as the organist at Riverside Church when Harry Emerson Fosdick was pastor. In one of Fosdick's sermons entitled "The Pearl of Worshiping Jesus," he said that the world has tried two ways of getting rid of Jesus. One was to crucify him. When that didn't work, they used a more subtle technique. They worshiped him. Fosdick reflected that to escape Jesus' moral insights and ethical demands, the world dressed him up in elaborate metaphysical creeds and sacramental adoration. Then Fosdick said this: "Jesus never said, 'Worship me.' He said, 'Follow me.'" Big difference. My own trust in you. I've said this before. I have a mystical association with this itinerant preacher, known worldwide as Christ, as some would say, a cosmic Christ, a Savior. I believe his salvation comes through what he did and how he did it, and sacrificing his own life. I know him as being here with me, even this moment. I can sense it. I know him as lived out and how and why I live myself. For me, the task of my life is not to get into some esoteric heavenly place, but to live as well as I can Jesus' life in my own, as to be with him always and in all things I think and do. That's my task. For me, and if I ever have a memorial service, you'll hear me say this: we are free to be in the wind. I still meet my Father on my mountain in the wind. The wind is a metaphor in Scripture of the presence of God. We are freed to be fully in the wind. I believe it. But I too am caught, as you are, in the webs of the institutional church's development of dogma and doctrine. I too am caught between the taunt line of what Jesus taught and lived and what the church teaches about Jesus. I'm caught there just like you. And the question remains before us: have we domesticated Jesus? I deeply believe that Christianity is a way of life, the way of living. It's not a belief in a designated set of dogmas or doctrines intellectually held, but never emotionally, passionately caressed. If this is so, and for me it is, and I believe Scripture teaches this, We need to pattern our living as Christians after that of the Jewish patriarchs, the prophets of old, all the apostles, but first and foremost, primarily after that of the life, the teachings, the examples of Jesus of Nazareth, the itinerant preacher from Galilee. Are we doing this? Or does our personal values, our moral sensitivities, our ethical practice towards others, our concern about injustices done reveal that in order to avoid this, we worship a domesticated Jesus instead of following him as he asked us to do? Question remains. You must answer it for yourself. Have we domesticated Jesus? It is a significant question to answer. Amen and amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer. In the caring corner this morning, George Nordman and Dee Jackson are recovering. We wish to keep in our prayers Roger, Heather, Dick, and Edna. Wow, three new disciples. Caleb, oh, I like Caleb. Isaac, oh my. Finman. Keep them in your prayers and their parents. Other prayer requests this morning? Anyone at all? Yes? Pardon? Yes? Up along the East Coast. Have you ever been through a hurricane? Oh, my. You? One back here? Two? Three? And back in 1960, before a lot of you were born, some of you. Category 4 hurricane hit Miami. I was a student in aeronautical engineering. I love to see the coconuts fly through the air. Thought that was exciting until I went out and almost got hit by one. We need to keep those brothers and sisters in our prayers. Other prayer requests this morning? Praise and celebrations. Good things happened to you this week that you can share with anyone. Married for 34 years. Happily married for 34 years. Well, congratulations to you. And your wife, yes. Others, any birthdays here this morning? No birthdays. Yep. You'll be 50? Forgive me, but give me your first name. Sarah, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sarah. Happy birthday to you. Now, 50, you're still just a puppy. Now, happy birthday. Anyone else? Kids are going back to school. College students have already gone back, most of them. Oh, yeah. We pray for the children back in school, for the teachers who lead them, and for the parents, worry about them. Yeah. Others this morning, let's join our hearts in silence for a minute, and I'll lead us in prayer. Let us pray.